Let's begin our Torah study with prayer. Please join me. Baruch atah Adonai, Eloheinu melech haolam, asher kidshanu b'mitzvata v'tzivanu la'asok b'divrei Torah. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who sanctifies us with your commandments and commands us to engross ourselves in the words of Torah. Amen. This week we begin in the fourth book of Moses, Bamidbar, in the wilderness, also known as Numbers. And it's a fascinating beginning because it starts with the counting of the children of Israel, a particular census. Turn to chapter 1 of Numbers, and we'll read the first few verses together. It says, "The Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the tabernacle of meeting on the first day of the second month, in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, 'Take a census of all the congregation of the children of Israel, by their families, by their fathers' houses, according to the number of names, every male individually, from 20 years old and above, all who are able to go to war in Israel, or all who are able to be organized into an army to stand in defense of Israel. You and Aaron shall number them by their armies.'" So you see something happening here. There is a counting of the people who can be counted on. Moses and Aaron are told to take a census, not just of the general population, but those who they can actually count on to stand up in defense of Israel during times of trouble and to form, if you will, the first IDF, the first Israeli Defense Force. To count those who can be counted on. This presents to us a picture by which we can measure ourselves. If I were there, would I be included? If I were there, would I be someone who could be counted on? Well, you can look backwards that way, but you can also look forward and look to your immediate circumstance right now. You can ask this question: can I be counted on? Can God count on me? Can others count on me? We need to be able to depend on one another. And here's a question: can you be depended on? Have you received assignments from the Lord, callings from God? Have you received gifts, provision, resources that are meant to be placed in service to God and God's people? And if the answer is yes, are you being faithful to that? Can you be counted on? Now I want you to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1, because there's a parallel here that I see as we're preparing for Shavuot on Tuesday night. We have an expectation. Shavuot is a holiday with several aspects to it. One aspect is the celebration of the giving of Torah at Sinai. And the other aspect is a new covenantal aspect, the celebration of the giving of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem, which is what we're about to read about. And these two parts go together. Why? Because according to Jeremiah 31, the new covenant is different from the Sinai covenant in the location of Torah. At Sinai, Torah was given as words that were external and objective and given as instruction to the children of Israel. At Jerusalem, at the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, Torah would be written on the hearts and on the minds, according to Jeremiah 31. So, same Torah, but different location. One is external, the other one is internal. And God desires to write his Torah on our hearts and to empower us. I want you to follow along with me in Acts chapter 1. We'll pick up in verse 4. It says, "Being assembled together with them, Yeshua commanded his disciples not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father." Don't leave, stay here. That was an instruction. Now, this was not a large group of people. It was not as many as were counted in the book of Numbers, because that counting in Numbers represented all of the able-bodied and willing men above the age of 20. But this was a much smaller group that had spent time with Yeshua, had become disciples of his, and had an assignment to go and make disciples of the whole world, to bring the good news of Messiah. And it's important to remember the context of Acts chapter 1. Yeshua is dead, but he has risen from the dead, and he reappears in Jerusalem and gathers up his disciples. Now, if you got word to attend such a meeting, would you be excited to go? I have news for you. Yeshua is still risen. And so the same Yeshua calls you to come and be close to him, even on this Shavuot. So he is risen from the dead, and he gives some instruction to his disciples because he wants them to do something that's going to be world-changing. We're going to look at that as we go through this. He wants them to receive the promise of the Father. When you are called by God and you're given an anointing or a mandate, a responsibility to serve him and to accomplish things, then you will need the Holy Spirit. You will need power from God. There are certain things you can do on your own, and there are certain things you can't do just on your own. And let's be honest, there are certain things that you cannot do unless God helps you. Have you faced any of those challenges? Where, I mean, you did everything you could and it wasn't enough. And you found that if God did not help you, you couldn't be successful. Some of you are right in the middle of that. Well, I want to tell you, God organizes the universe so that you'll be in such predicaments. So you, if you're in one, you can congratulate yourself. It's like, oh man, I'm in the place God has for me where I can't be successful or effective unless God helps me. Now, some people hate this part of life. There are some people who hate being in a condition where they cannot do for themselves. Isn't that true? You may be one of them. You want to be able to accomplish everything. You want to be able to push as hard as you need to do, to work as hard as you need to do, to pull as many as all-nighters as you need to pull, to work, to learn, to study, to prepare, to train, to do your internships. You may be the kind of person who's willing to do everything, but what you hate is having done everything you can, it's still not enough. But I want to tell you this, God wants you to be dependent on him. And so he's organized your life in such a way that you'll find yourself in situations that you cannot do successfully what you're called to do unless you depend on him. Now here's the challenge. To depend on God means to trust him and to know that he's faithful, to know that he is faithful. And that's what Yeshua is speaking about. I want you, he said to his disciples, to wait in Jerusalem in order to receive the promise of the Father. The Father has a promise for you. What's the promise? Do you know what it is? It was the Holy Spirit. This was not a theological promise. This was not just some kind of, how can I say this? This is not some kind of prophetic promise so that it could be marked off a prophetic checklist. Okay, God says he'll pour the Holy Spirit. Boom, he did. Good, we're one less thing that needs to happen. No, this was something very different. God was trying to change the world through the ministry of Yeshua and his disciples. He wants to use the Jewish people, to use those who join with the Jewish people, those who follow Messiah Yeshua, to be a light to the whole world. That's what he's called us to be. And that's hard to do. And if you try to do it just in your own power, you will not succeed. He knows something. What you need is not just knowledge, though you need that. It's not just revelation, though you need that. You need more of God in order to do it. You need more of him. And so God has a plan, and that is to put a little bit of himself, the Holy Spirit, inside of you. The Holy Spirit is not small. The Holy Spirit can be everywhere at the same time. The Holy Spirit is like wind, ruach, wind, breath. The Holy Spirit works on the inside, in a sense is invisible, except you see the effect of the Holy Spirit working. But we shouldn't think of the Holy Spirit as a force. We should not think, oh, the Holy Spirit is just this theological dynamic. No, the Holy Spirit is God himself. He wants to live inside of you. He wants to make you into a little sanctuary, a little house of God, a place where he can live, a place where he's welcome, so that wherever you go, the presence of God will be manifest, and he'll be able to use you in order to accomplish the things he wants to accomplish in this world. He wants to change the world. Now, he wants you to have this mindset, this expectation that the Holy Spirit is promised to you by God, promised to you by the Father, so that you will take seriously how much you need the Holy Spirit. He promises you this because you need the Holy Spirit. So Yeshua says, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. You know what Yeshua is saying by that? I've told you time and time again that the Holy Spirit needs to be poured out on you to change this world. Yeshua explained that he needs to return to heaven in order to send the Holy Spirit to all of us. You see, he had a plan. His plan is everyone who follows him can be full of the Holy Spirit. Not just a little taste, even though it only takes a little bit of the Holy Spirit, if you will, because the Holy Spirit is more powerful than all nuclear forces, all atomic power, all quantum energy sources. Everything that we can know and measure is small in comparison to the power of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is unique in that he can be in you, and that does not diminish his capability of being in anyone else. He's not a fixed piece of pie that can only be sliced up into smaller and smaller pieces. He is expansive and able to fill more and more people. So Yeshua says to them, don't leave Jerusalem. You know that there were some people who didn't want to stay in Jerusalem because they wanted to go somewhere else. They had things to do, and Yeshua says, stop and stay here. This is an interesting time. It parallels Numbers chapter 1, because at this time, Yeshua is really determining who can he count on. And he's counted up how many people he can count on. Do you know how many people were there with him at this point in Jerusalem? Was it more than 10? Was it less than 500? Yeah. Yes. Was it more than 70? Yeah. Was it 120? Yeah. Yes, it was. It was 120. 120 is not a lot, right? But that's the number of those who had gathered who Yeshua could count on. And so they were counted, and he could count on them. But in order to be assembled, this is like a new covenantal army. Not to do war in a military sense, but to bring victory to this earth. You've heard from me, he says, about the promise of the Father. For John truly baptized with water, or made tevilah, immersed with water. But you will be baptized, you will be immersed. You will receive tevilah baruch hakodesh. You will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. This is a wonderful promise that has two sides, the promise of the Holy Spirit and the promise to receive the Holy Spirit. It's one thing to know that it's possible to receive the Holy Spirit. It's another thing to be full of the Holy Spirit, to be full to the point that you're overflowing. It's not that God wants you to leak and, you know, have a puddle of Spirit all around you to make a mess. It's he wants you to be filled so that you're like a fountain out of whom comes living water from God for the sake of others. And he says, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, verse 6, When they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Sounds like a good question, doesn't it? Because these disciples understood something. Israel, the Jewish people, needed to be free from Roman rule and Roman authority so that they could live their lives fully and freely. And so they had this expectation. Yeshua, is now the time for Israel to be restored in her national sovereignty? Sounds like a good question, right? And not only that, but there is an association with Mashiach, that Messiah is the one who's going to bring freedom to the Jewish people and to the whole world. So it's a good question, you would think. Verse 7, and he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has put in his own authority. In other words, it's not a good question. You're asking a question that doesn't have to do with your personal mandate. A lot of folks are very interested in end times that have nothing to do with their mandate, just with their idea of the way things are going to work. And Yeshua points them right back, he points his disciples back to a different way of living, a different way of thinking, a different way of acting, where his disciples do something that makes a difference in the world. And he explains this. But you shall receive power. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What is in their authority to be witnesses, to proclaim to others about Messiah Yeshua, the coming of the kingdom of God, the coming of Yeshua, the Messiah that the Jewish people have yearned for, to do this in Jerusalem, to do this in Judea and Samaria, what we would call the West Bank. It includes disputed territories today. To be witnesses there and to the ends of the earth. Do you know that from the perspective of Jerusalem, Jacksonville is the ends of the earth? We're not as far away as you can get, but we're close. This whole part of the world, our part of the world, seems like it's so important to us. And yet, from God's dynamic perspective of Jerusalem being the center of the world, we're on the outskirts. We're way beyond the suburbs of Jerusalem, believe me. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You'll receive power. And I understand by this, Yeshua wants his disciples to know that they cannot fulfill their mandate to tell other people about the good news of Messiah. They cannot do it on their own power. They cannot accomplish it with what they've already experienced and with all that they know. They can't do it by just teaching Torah with what they have. They can't do it just by being Jewish in the way they already know how to be Jewish. They need more of God. And Yeshua says, you wait here, and then you're going to receive an immersion in the Holy Spirit. He's going to surround you and fill you, and he's going to give you gifts that will enable you to have power. When Yeshua says you'll receive power, you know what the implication is? You don't have power yet. You can't do this on your own. And in this way, I believe the Messianic movement needs to understand something. Our mandate to bring good news to our people cannot be accomplished without the Holy Spirit. Every one of us needs the Holy Spirit. We need to receive the Holy Spirit. We need to be open to the Holy Spirit. We need to be full of the Holy Spirit. We need to be in continual relationship with the Holy Spirit. And if you try to be a disciple of Yeshua without the Holy Spirit, you won't be as effective and fruitful as you want. If it's true for this 120, how much more for you and me? So I understand something. The Messianic movement must be committed to and open to the Holy Spirit. and to gifts of the Spirit, and even to things that include speaking in tongues and different manifestations of prayer language and so forth. Now, some people say, well, that's because you hung out with too many Pentecostals. No, it's because I'm reading the scriptures for a picture. You see the difference? Do you understand that in Acts chapter 1, there were no Pentecostals? They would come after Azusa Street. There were no Baptists. There weren't Southern Baptists, Northern Baptists, American Baptists, Seventh-day Baptists. I grew up in Virginia, and in Virginia, some of the smaller churches like to have really big signs that contained all of their doctrinal positions on the sign and their name. Their name contained, you know, every theological position they could possibly imagine. Some of you who have been in that part of the Mid-Atlantic, you know what I'm talking about, right? These long names, yeah. So, I'm not talking about being Pentecostal. I'm talking about being full of the Spirit. Amen. I'm not talking about taking a theological position. I'm talking about a relational position Amen. With God. And I'm not talking about something optional. I'm talking about something necessary. Amen. Optional means, well, if you agree, you do it. If you want to, you do it. Yeshua said to his people, you have a different plan than I do. You're trying to restore the sovereignty of Israel. That's okay. That's just not my plan. I want to change the world another way. Because it's not yet the time for Israel to have her sovereignty restored. When was Israel's sovereignty restored? 1948. Almost 2,000 years later. But Yeshua wasn't waiting for 1948. He was ready to do something then, even though Israel's sovereignty was not going to be restored and was going to be taken away from her, because with the destruction of Jerusalem, Jews would be forbidden to even live in the land, in the area of Jerusalem. It was renamed. It was taken away. The land was redefined. But Yeshua had a plan. You see, part of the plan is based on this. God has called the Jewish people to be a light to the nations. That goes against our tendencies. That's not easy for us. You see, we've had enough experience with the nations. We think they don't like us. We don't like them. That's a Jewish problem. Anybody who's been rejected knows what that's like. You get mistreated enough, you find a way to live without them. And in many cases, Jewish people just wanted to withdraw, to become insulated and isolated, and to say, just leave us alone, please. Yet we're called to be a light to the nations. How do we do that? Well, Yeshua told his disciples, go and make disciples of all nations, but they weren't able to do that without the Holy Spirit. In fact, they weren't able to get that idea into their minds without the sovereign work of the Holy Spirit. You remember later on, as described further in the book of Acts, Peter, who's called to be an apostle to the Jews, is summoned by Gentiles in Caesarea, to come and explain how they could be saved. Now, nobody believed Gentiles could be saved. All of the disciples thought the way that God saves people is he brings them into the Jewish covenant as Jews. That's how he does it. And so to become a Jew, that's one thing. To become a proselyte, a Gentile who converts to Judaism, that's one thing. But to be a Gentile, to be saved, that's not even a question that we understand how to answer. God gave Peter a dream about unclean and clean animals. He thought it was about food. It wasn't. It was about people. So Peter goes with a group of Messianic Jews and tries to explain to them about what Yeshua has done, what he's accomplished. And while he's explaining, guess what happens? The Holy Spirit is poured out on the Gentiles. It wasn't because Peter expected this. It wasn't because he said, you need this. The Holy Spirit, if we read the text correctly, interrupted Peter while he was speaking and filled up all those Gentiles with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in unknown tongues in exactly the same way the Messianic Jews had in Jerusalem on Shavuot. And Peter, to his credit, understood what was going on, and he said, look, it's very clear that Gentiles are acceptable to God. Who knew? Who knew they could be saved? You see, it was still controversial just to eat with Gentiles. Do you understand that? That's how separated people could be. But these were Gentiles who wanted to find salvation through the God of Israel and through the Messiah of Israel. And so they were connecting with Israel in this way. They were happy to receive this good news. And we learned something from this. The Holy Spirit is demonstrating how he is necessary for the mandate that you and I have to bring good news to the whole world. Now, you know, in the course of history, some people found it's a lot easier in these days to bring the good news to Gentiles than it is to Jews. And so a lot of folks just take the easy way out. But the scriptures teach us that when people do that, they need to be redirected. Paul did that with the Romans. He said, you think you can do this on your own, for yourself, by yourself, and that God only is interested in you. He's not. Don't be arrogant and don't be ignorant. God wants to bless the Gentiles and to bless the Jews and to cause fullness to both to come together. And so we serve one another for that purpose. And that is hard. That's hard to get into the Jewish mind. It's hard to get into the Gentile mind. And people don't know how to fit this in. And I just want to tell you that because you're going to run into that yourself. And you can't expect that you're going to say the words that are going to magically cause everybody to say, oh, now I understand. So to give you some context, this week there were near riots in Jerusalem at the Wailing Wall, the Western Wall, because Jewish women wanted to pray there. And the response from thousands of ultra-Orthodox Jewish males was to stop Jewish women from praying at the wall. That did not sit well with the Reform movement in Israel or the conservative movement in Israel. There were ultra-Orthodox Jews who were saying that it is a defilement to have women pray at the wall. So, if that's how women are treated, you can imagine how Messianic Jews have a battle. So, it's not just us. There are many battles that have to be fought and that will be fought. And it's important to understand we need the Holy Spirit. We need the Holy Spirit in order to bear the fruit that God has called us to bear. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And then you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth. It's so important for us to learn to receive the promises of God. In order to receive the promises of God, you have to follow the instructions of God. Yeshua said, stay where? In Jerusalem and together. You see, stay in Jerusalem, stay together. Two requirements. Those are the instructions. Then you'll receive the promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, you know that people are tempted to do things their own way. Aren't you tempted? I'm tempted. Someone said the other day, people like it when you tell your faults. They just don't like it when you tell them their faults. So I don't mind telling you my faults, but I expect you to be as honest yourself and to say, it's tough sometimes to do things God's way. Isn't that true? It's tough sometimes. And even when you want to, it's tough. There's a battle. And that's why you have to work to develop habits and strength and to get power from God in order to be capable of responding when he wants you to. So one of the ways you do that is you respond to his instruction to gather together, to be in the right place at the right time, to let him tell you what to do. If he can boss you in a little thing, he can boss you in a big thing. If he can't boss you in a big thing, how could he boss you in a little thing? Now, I can tell you this. If you want the Lord to be your Lord, he has to be able to tell you what to do. If you didn't like that part of it, you might as well just pack your bags and say, well, gosh, I didn't know that meant. I thought I just had to say a few words. Like, I believe in God, and that's all that matters. No, he's looking for people who listen to him and respond to him, real disciples. So it's necessary to receive instruction. Yeshua is giving instruction with a purpose, that his disciples would learn this incredible combination of provision and power that comes not just from normal means, but supernatural means as well. We were talking about this last week. Some provision comes normally by being dedicated, doing hard work, preparing yourself, and some comes supernaturally by following the instruction and the leadership of the Lord. This is one that required supernatural provision, the Holy Spirit. And so it includes instruction. You stay here and you receive the Holy Spirit. And then you'll be in a position to go out into Jerusalem and to tell other people about me. And then you'll be in a position to go to Judea and Samaria and tell other people about me. This helps me understand something, that there's a winning combination in life. It has to do with trusting God, but then doing our part in obedience to God. Here's the contrast. Sometimes we just want to do things on our own, and we want to do the best we can. We want to do what we already understand, what we're comfortable with, what we know how to do, and we don't necessarily consult God for that. We just try, we think, you know, I know what to do, I need to do it. And so we don't really trust the Lord, we just do things on our own. But God puts us in situations where we'll have to trust him. And then there's another side. Sometimes we don't want to do our part, we just go passive. And we associate trusting God with doing nothing. Well, I've turned it over to him, which means I'm not doing anything. And that's a trap. The winning combination is to do both, to trust God and to do our part. And our part needs to be clearly what God assigns to us, not what he doesn't assign to us. Now, as an example, when we were praying together a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, Antonio Cazares was sharing how he had a challenge in his business, and he trusted the problem to the Lord, and then everything got worked out. But let me tell you the details. He was here last night, so I confirmed that I got the details pretty much right. He has a small business, and they were competing on a contract with the government to supply certain materials for a project. And they lost the bid. It was a bid that was tens of thousands of dollars. They lost the bid by 80 cents. 80 cents. Well, it turned out that the company that did get the winning bid was not a small business, and this was a set-aside just for small businesses. And so Antonio realized that, and he said, so I trusted the whole thing to God, and then I contacted the government and told them that this was not a small business. Well, the government looked into it and agreed. And so they took away the contract from the disqualified group and gave it to Antonio. Now, as he was describing that, it was interesting to me because he said, well, the key is I trusted entrusted the whole thing to the Lord. And I said, well, that's true, but then you didn't go passive, you did your part. He said, don't say passive, I'm not a passive person. You see, that's the winning combination, to trust God and to do our part. Now, sometimes we start out trusting God, but we don't try to listen to what our part is, and we just want to do some part, any part. I'll give an example from my experience. This week, I had problems with health insurance getting my meds covered, meds that have been covered for years. They decided I need a pre-certification on one of the medicines. Why? Who knows? They couldn't explain why other than it's paperwork. And so they kept stalling and they kept pointing, well, you need to get this other person to do this thing. And I talked to each of the people and they'd say, you need to talk to the other one. And there were a few moments where I was frustrated and upset. And so I didn't get very far in some of those moments. I also had a problem with getting a plumber in an emergency. I have a home warranty that's supposed to cover me for emergencies. And we had an emergency with the plumbing overflowing. And so I call up the warranty company and they say, well, we promise you we're going to get you an answer about when someone's going to come within 48 hours. I said, I don't need an answer in 48 hours. I need an answer now. And they basically just talked in circles, and I got frustrated. I have to admit that. And I said, why do I need an emergency coverage if you won't cover me in emergencies? I need an answer now. And so I was being pushy. Have you ever been pushy? And for me, at this moment, it was easier to be pushy than it was to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. I sort of felt I'm on my own right now. You know, I got to do this. And after the conversation, I had in front of Willie Breakstone, we were having lunch together and talking, and he told me that when he contacts people who give him a hard time, he gets out of the conversation pretty quickly and calls back 10 minutes later and hopes for someone else. I thought, that's interesting. I didn't know how to do that. I just keep pushing. Well, eventually I got my mind in gear and I talked to someone and I had a different attitude and I said, can you help me? I need help. And you know what? That person really did help me, and we got a plumber out. We got everything fixed and taken care of and covered. It was really great. But I've had these situations where I've pushed and I've pushed and gotten nowhere. And then I've had to stop and say, Lord, what approach do you want me to use? And so many times he's shown me that I need to approach people asking for their help. I've given advice to some of you about that, even with the government, with the IRS, with banks, with lawyers, with government officials, to go to them and to say, I need help. I even did this with the health insurance people yesterday. The person, you know, they're trained to go through a little dialogue at the beginning. Well, how's your day? I said, if you help me, it's going to be fantastic. Can you help me? And she said, what do you need help with? So I explained, and she helped me and got everything done. It was amazing. I only wish that I remembered to do that all the time. There are moments when we can push and we can do our best. It's not good enough, and we might be the kind of personality who pushes harder. Now, some people aren't like that. When they hit a wall, they just give up. So their problem isn't that they're pushing too much, is that they quit. So if you're a quitter, I'm not talking to you right now. I have to think about what to say to you, but I know what to do with pushy people. But pushing hard and doing what you want to your own way, even what seems right, is not the same thing as trusting God and doing your part. They're not the same. When we trust God, we really maintain communication and openness to him, to listen to him and to receive instruction from him. And he says in this case, in Acts 1, here's the deal. You need more power. And you're going to get that by staying right here and staying together until you receive the promise of the Holy Spirit from the Father. That's your solution. Don't get distracted by other plans in life. Let that be your plan. And in this way, Yeshua took hold of Shavuot, and he turned it into something more powerful than just a celebration, but it's a description of a way of living for you and for me. And it's a key for how we can live and how we can accomplish our ministries. We need the Holy Spirit. And that's why on Tuesday night, we're gathering together to pray to receive the Holy Spirit, to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to receive gifts from the Holy Spirit, so that you have power, you have strength, you have the leadership that you need, and so that you're not left on your own just trying to figure out what to do. If you're sharing with Jewish people about the good news of Yeshua, and you meet an obstacle, for instance, a disagreement, many of you will try to get through that by just pushing. And there's a better way, and that's start listening to the Holy Spirit. Don't just listen to objections. Don't just listen to questions. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Lord, what do you want me to say? And when you take that position and you have the Holy Spirit and you're walking faithfully with him, he'll speak something to you. He might say, be quiet, don't say anything. Just listen. He might say, ask them a question. He might say, it's for another time. That's his business. Our job then is to respond to his leadership. That's why we need to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's not, do you have the right theology about the Holy Spirit? But do you listen to him? Does he empower you? Can you do what he's telling you to do? I want to encourage you to come on Tuesday night in order to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to pray with other people to be filled. Because God wants to encourage you. He wants to guide you. He wants to pour out his promises on you. And for you to receive those promises and for you to be effective in the ministry God has called you to, you're going to have to agree with God and to desire what he has promised to you, and then to obey him in the most simple of ways, to follow his instructions, and then to pray and to be in the right place at the right time to receive what he gives you. And then when he pours out the Holy Spirit on you, it's your job to listen to the Holy Spirit. Well, what do you do if you've got habits of not listening to him? I would tell you, you're going to have to get serious about breaking those habits and developing the new habits of listening to the Holy Spirit. And that takes time, that takes effort, and that means you can't just do what you were doing that reinforces old habits. You've got to learn new habits. And you've got to be strong at the moments when those habits manifest themselves to not give in. There are some times when you're tempted to give in to an old habit, if you just stop and say, Lord, help me, that's all that you need, and he'll help you. And there are other times when he'll give you a clear instruction, run away, go to this other place, call this friend, ask for prayer, join together with someone. I remember one period of life, I was waking up in the morning with dreadful thoughts, and I just stayed in bed, losing my power and strength. Have you ever been in that situation? And one day, I guess I got to the end of it, and I said, I can't stand it. Has that ever happened to you? You stop feeling like you're going to be victimized, and you start realizing, I got to get to the end of this. And so I said, Lord, help me. And you know what he said? Get out of bed. I don't know why it had not occurred to me. I got out of bed, I got on with my day, and you know what? I put all that stuff behind me. And I learned not to just be a victim of that kind of stuff. Get up. Get out of bed. Change your situation. Don't just give in. You've got power. Well, what if you have no power? You say, Lord, I have no power. What do I do? He might say to you, just praise me right now. Thank me for this or that. He'll bring to your mind certain things he's done. You start thanking him, all of a sudden your power gets revitalized. And then he says, get out of bed. And you get out of bed. Has anybody else ever heard that kind of instruction? Just get out of bed. Okay, you can identify with this. Have you ever been in a situation where the Holy Spirit got your attention and said, just shut up. Just don't say anything else. Enough. Stop. Have you ever heard that?
Yes.
And have you ever kept going?
Yes.
I'm not the only one, right? Don't make me feel bad like I'm the only one. You too have done this. And then some words come out of your mouth and they become visible like in cartoons, floating in a cloud, and you want to grab them, right? And pull them back. And you can't. And then it gets into the other person's ear and you say, oh man, I wish I had not said that. What's the solution? The Holy Spirit says, be quiet. You say, mm-hmm. Or you just do this. Smile. Don't say anything. You see, the Holy Spirit is with you for that purpose. Now, you need to continually be filled because life can take his power away from us. Strip us of power. Strip us of expectation. When you pray expecting God to answer you. When you act in obedience, you expect God to bless you. And when you hit an obstacle, you expect God to tell you whether you need to go through it, over it, around it, under it, or just stand and stare at it. He'll tell you. He'll tell you what to do. This is the life that he's called us to live. It's a life of power. And it's a life of humility and submission before the Lord. And so with that in mind, I want to tell you that for 40 days, starting on Tuesday night, we're going to celebrate Ruach, the Spirit. And we're going to be saying Kadima, 40 days of Ruach, 40 days of the Spirit. Forward with the Spirit. Not getting stuck. Not going backwards, not getting lost, not losing hope, not needing a breakthrough and giving up, but going forward by the Spirit. Not trying to figure everything out, but using our minds in submission to God, but first being submitted to God, trusting Him. And I tell you this, I promise you this, it's going to be exciting. And as you move forward, in these next 40 days, God's going to do wonderful things on your behalf and through you for the sake of others. So let's close right now in prayer. Lord, we thank you that you pour out your Holy Spirit, that you give to us of yourself. And we want to open our hearts and our minds according to the new covenant to receive your Torah, your words of instruction by the Holy Spirit. Speak to our hearts. Speak to our minds. Fill us up with the knowledge of God. We want to have intimacy with you. We want to have open hearts, open minds, open ears towards you. And so we ask, Lord, that you would fill us. I pray for this Tuesday night that it would be a wonderful time, an anointed time when many are filled, many break through, many experience new beginnings in you, many receive power to go forward. And I thank you in Yeshua's name. Amen. Let's close with Aaron's blessing. Would you please rise? Yivarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ye'er Adonai p'navelecha v'yichunecha. Yisa Adonai p'navelecha v'yasemlecha shalom. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep watch over you and protect you. The Lord cause the light of his face to shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his face to you and give you his peace. In the name of Yeshua, the Prince of Peace. Amen. Shabbat shalom.